be here. Number one, I am so excited to be here because, man, I have gotten to know Vance Pittman a little bit. And let me tell you, I believe in you, Vance, and I believe the vision that God has placed on your heart. And if you are in this room today, let me tell you, I feel like this is probably what the apostles felt like when they were in the upper room, because I believe that one day that we're gonna look back at this moment and we're gonna go, I was in the room when it happened, okay? Real quickly before I start, I wanna know how many pandemic babies that we have. Not real pandemic babies. I wanna know, like, who planted a church during the pandemic? Would you stand up? Would you please stand up if you planted a church during the pandemic? You guys are our real heroes, okay? For you guys to have the faith and stick-to-itiveness and the perseverance to do what you have done. Bless you. You guys can go ahead and have a seat. My name is Mark Lee. I'm the pastor of a church called Vantage Point Church. I pay them to do that. You know what? My family is an immigrant family that moved to the United States just shortly before I was born, and I believe that one of the greatest things about our country is the fact that we have freedom of speech. That's right. That's right. And I've always believed that until they open up the comment section on Facebook. If you don't believe in total depravity, all I want you to do is open a Twitter account, and you will not only become a 5-point Calvinist, you will become a 15-point Calvinist. Because y'all know how social media work, doesn't you? I just posted this on my social media the other day, and it says this right here. I prefer mangoes to oranges, and here's the response that I got right here. So basically what you're saying is that you hate oranges. You also failed to mention pineapples, bananas, and grapefruits. Educate yourself. I am literally shaking. And it's like, whoa. I am not sure that this experiment called social media has aged very well, do you? Because I don't know if you know this, but if you've gone on the internet, you will find a whole bunch of one-star reviews on the Grand Canyon. One-star reviews of one of the most undisputed natural wonders of the world. And if you go online, here's some of the reviews that you will find of the Grand Canyon. Here's the first review right here. Walking up, not as much fun as walking down. False advertising. It's a canyon. I'm not sure that that is false advertising. Number two, just a big dumb ground hole. Put in a roller coaster and some Dippin' Dot stands and we'll talk. Nobody cares about crack erosion. Now, come on, I love Dippin' Dots just as much as anybody else, but let's talk about the second phrase for a second. Crack erosion? I'm not even sure what crack erosion is. What crack are we talking about? Whose crack are we talking about? Here's another review that you'll find. Depends on what donkey you get, Nina. Who is Nina? Is Nina the donkey? Was Nina a good donkey? Was Nina a bad donkey? I'm not sure. Inquiring minds want to know. Here's another one that you'll find. Decent view, but lost my favorite pants. Will not be back. Loved those pants. Loved! I don't know, man. I kind of feel like this one's on you, buddy. I don't know if you can blame the Grand Canyon on that one. So, you know what? Here's what I'm thinking. That there are probably a lot of people out there who actually want to go to the Grand Canyon, but they're like, oh my gosh. People are losing their pants. Can't find a good donkey these days. What you're going to find is that if you go online, you will find a bunch of short quips, memes, hot takes, things taken out of context, Insta stories, written by people who don't know what they're talking about, describing half-truths in order to perpetuate a false narrative. Politics, they do this all the time. If I can just take somebody else's political statement, if I can take a snippet from somebody else's political speech, and if I can just separate what it is that he meant from what it is that he actually said, well, then all of a sudden, I've won the game at that point, right? And what you're gonna find is that not only are people doing this about the Grand Canyon, not only people are doing this about politics, they're doing this about the church. They're doing this about the church as well. You wanna see some memes that I discovered online about what it is that you have given your life to and what I have given my life to? Here's one meme right here. Is it bad that I don't miss going to church? I actually feel drama-free. Now, at first I thought, does this person go to my church? Here's a second meme that I uncovered. I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Now, obviously, Gandhi has never seen one of the He Gets Us commercials. Here's the last meme that I think is super appropriate, written by a non-Christian, and here it is right here, that the church should be about multiplication and not division. And I love the fact that Pastor Matt Carter just talked about multiplication, because the title of my message today is simply this right here: how can the church multiply when we've been so divided? We want multiplication, and we know that it works, and we know that that is God's plan for the world, but it's still a good question. How can we multiply when it is that we've been so divided? Because let me take you back a couple years, shall I? You remember in the beginning of the pandemic? In the beginning of the pandemic, we were all actually united. Do you remember that? People were putting signs in windows. People were doing little chalk drawings on the sidewalks. And what did it say? You remember? We're all in this together. All in this together. Now, just give it a couple years. Because after a couple years, what we find ourselves doing is pastors criticizing pastors. Churches tearing down other churches. I wonder if God in heaven is almost thinking to himself, if a pandemic wouldn't even bring my family together, what must I send in order to bring unity to my own family? Because maybe even there are some of you here today who are like, oh, so-and-so is here? I thought they moved to Tennessee. Friends, family members, churches, this has been a rough couple years, right? You and I have all seen this 30 years worth of friendships. In one instant, with just the push of a button, defriend, canceled. I love what Anne Lamott said when she says this right here, that you can safely assume that you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people that you do. And so the question that we have to address today is this: how do we stick together? How do we stick together? How do we stick together when all day long, 24 hours a day, the algorithms of our culture are constantly perpetuating a false narrative that you are right and that everyone else is the enemy? How do we, as a tribe, how do we as churches leave all of that at the door and simply become the church? Well, that's what we want to talk about today. What you're going to find is that Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 through 2, it says this right here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 through 2, it says this. The Apostle Paul says, I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche. I'm still waiting for anybody's daughters named Euodia or Syntyche. I'm still waiting for that. I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companions, my loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clemenza, Sonny, Fredo, and the rest of my fellow co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Y'all probably know this, but the Philippian church is quite honestly probably the Apostle Paul's favorite church. If he has a favorite, probably the Apostle Paul's favorite church. You know why I say that? Because in every other letter when the Apostle Paul addresses himself, he always goes like this, the Apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In the book of Philippians, he goes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. In the beginning of the letter to the church at Galatia, he says this, I am astonished. And in Philippians, he says, I always thank my God every time I remember you. in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Okay. Now we get to chapter 4, though, and we're in it. Do you know why? Because the Apostle Paul is addressing a little bit of disunity, a little bit of a catfight that's going on in the church. And what you're going to find is that it's not just between two volunteers that barely ever show up. I hate that. Is this all recorded? I hate that. You know, that volunteer that comes up to you and goes, I'm so burned out. And you're like, you show up 3 times a year. How can you be burned out when you were never on fire to begin with? Oh, I just struck a chord. But you have to understand, this ain't the women that we're talking about. We ain't talking about anybody. You know who we're talking about? We're talking about Euodia and Syntyche. We're talking about the two most prominent women in the church. Because the Apostle Paul says this, that they have contended at my side for the cause of the gospel. That we, ladies, we have been in the trenches together. We have spilled blood together. In church planting vernacular, we set up play panels together. We loaded up the trailers together. Yeah, what we find is that this ain't even a private fight anymore. This is actually a public. This is on public. It has reached global thermonuclear war because for the Apostle Paul to have publicly addressed this in his letter at large meant that this was a big, big deal. Christianity Today almost did a podcast series called The Rise and Fall of the Philippian Church. And what you and I both know as seasoned pastors is this, that unfortunately this kind of conflict in the church, that it ain't a one-off. As much as you and I would love to believe that this type of conflict in the church is the exception and not the norm, it just ain't. I am Asian, if you didn't know. I'm a Korean-American, which means that I come from a very rich spiritual history. When people show up at 5 o'clock in the morning for a prayer meeting, other people call that revival. Koreans just call it another prayer meeting. They just call it morning prayer. You know, we have a joke at Vantage Point that every time we do a capital campaign, every other church in our city grows. You get it. Because nobody wants to hear about money. So they all go someplace else. When Korean Americans, when they build a church, when Korean immigrants build a church, they take pride in the fact that they get to erect a church building in their city. But, along with that, do you know what I've seen? I've also seen elders fist fight in the parking lot. I have seen elders form a human blockade in front of the church doors so that people couldn't get in. And so while we're all looking for a church that's absent of conflict, and while we're all looking for a tribe and church community where they all put their sin nature aside and everybody gets along so well, the Philippian church actually encourages me because it shows me that church, that it doesn't exist, right? What you're gonna find is this, at some point, we's all gonna fight. Right? At some point, what's going to happen? You and that new staff member who thinks that everything's so perfect in the Garden of Eden, at some point, you're going to fight. At some point, me and Vance are going to fight. At some point, we're all going to get in an argument. And yet what we find is that genuine Christian community is not about the absence of conflict. It's about the presence of a reconciling spirit, right? It's about my ability to walk into that conflict, remembering Jesus's words where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I have a mentor that says this, the bigger the church, the bigger the nut population. So how many of you want a bigger church now? Because the more your church grows, come on, let's just play a numbers game. The more you're going to have people who annoy you, The more you're gonna have people who disagree with you, the more you're gonna have people who wanna give you very helpful feedback about your sermon in the foyer right after you're done with it. Right after, go home and at least send me an email from your computer. Don't tell me right now. I got 4 other services left to go, lady. You're gonna disagree with people about vaccines. You're gonna disagree with people on masks. You're gonna disagree with people on racial justice. You're gonna disagree with people about all of these things. And in that moment, here's what the Apostle Paul wants to know, that in that space, in that gap, will you build wells or will you build walls? Will you invite someone else to the table or will you keep them out in the cold? Because here's one way of picking multiplication over division, by refusing to pick sides, by refusing to pick sides. Let's go back to that verse. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, I plead with you, Euodia, I plead with you, Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Did you notice the language there? Because Paul is pleading with each of them individually. He's pleading with each of them individually. He doesn't simply take sides and say, you Euodia, you woke liberal, if you just get your act together, everything would be fine. He doesn't just turn to Syntyche and go, you crazy Christian nationalist, like if you would just wake up, everything would be okay. The Apostle Paul doesn't even say, hey, would you just get in a room and work this out? He goes to each individual. He goes, Euodia, man, if any relationship is going to work, it's up to you in order to make that relationship work. And then he goes to Syntyche and he goes, Syntyche, if any relationship is going to work, it's up to you in order to make that relationship work. He pleads with the both of them. And what does he plead with the both of them to do? Let's look back at that verse. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to do what? To be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, before we talk about what that means, I first of all want to talk about what that doesn't mean. Because what I want to caution us to do is I want to caution us not to take that verse too far, because I believe that sometimes Christians can be nicer than Jesus. Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, it says this right here, but avoid foolish controversy and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because those are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, warn them a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with them. When someone comes in to destroy Christian community at your church, here's what the Bible tells us, remove them. That sometimes what we have to do is we have to remove divisive people from the community for the sake of Christian community. Can I get an amen to that? You know, there was one time where we had this really, really divisive person leave our church. And somebody came up to me and said, aren't you gonna chase after them? And I went, heck no. They're going to the Mormon church now. That's like Amazon dropping off a dirty bomb over there. I ain't chasing after them. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. I'm never going to get invited back, by the way. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, it says this right here. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Okay, he's telling them to be of the same mind in the Lord. And let me ask you this. Why is that such a priority to the Apostle Paul? Do you know why? Because it was a priority to Jesus. Yes. John chapter 17, verses 22 through 23, it says this right here. I have given them my glory, Father. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may use it to prove to the world that they are right and that everyone else is wrong. I have given them the glory so that in being right, they can hurt everyone's feelings in the process. That's not what it says. It says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that we may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to, say it with me, to Complete unity. That means you and your sending pastor that you feel like doesn't care about you. That means you and your church planter that you feel like did not respect you on the way out. That means you and your staff member that you just do not get along with. And why do we have to work so hard at it? Why do we have to humble ourselves in the process? Do you know why? Because of this right here. Here's what's at stake. Then the world, then and only then will the world know that you have sent. Listen, the greatest command that any king ever gives his troops is always this: hold your position. Hold your position. All of a sudden, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords gives his greatest command where he says, would you hold your disposition? That you don't have to give up your position. But in the process of not giving up your position, would you also never, above all things, give up your disposition? Do you know why? Because what you're going to find is that unity is hard work, right? Unity is scandalous. If you pick a side and you're a jerk about it, guess what? Only 50% of the people in the world will hate you. But I've heard this before. If you're a bridge builder, the problem is both sides step on you at that point. It's hard. My wife and I just recently again saw the movie A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood about Mr. Rogers. Yeah, wow, it's just what a wonderful movie. Presbyterian minister, what a wonderful man of God. And when Mr. Rogers passed away, at the time of his passing, an extremely cynical media journalist wrote this about his friend, about his friendship with Fred Rogers. He said, I'm oftentimes asked what Fred would have made of our time and what he would have made of Donald Trump, what he would have made of Twitter, what he would have made of what is generally called our polarization, but is it in fact the discovery that we just don't like our neighbors once we encounter their political opinions? And he answers by saying this: the question isn't what Fred would do or what Fred would say in the face of outrage and horror, because Fred was the most stubbornly consistent of men. He would simply respond by saying that George Floyd was a child once too. That Donald Trump was a child once too. He would say that the latest Twitter victim or villain alike was a child once too. He would pray for both the shooters as well as for their victims. And the reason why he talked to us like children was so that we could remember what it was like to be a child, believing if you remembered what it was like to be a child, that you would remember that you were a child of God. In a time of tragedy, in a time of current events, do you know what you and I want to do? You and I want to run to a narrative. We want to say that it's all the government's fault. We want to say that it's all the conservatives' fault. We want to say that it's all technology, all the liberals' fault. Do you know what I love about Jesus? Jesus was always too busy to run to a narrative. Do you know why? Because he was always too busy to run to the hurting. He always chose the hurting over him choosing the narrative. That he wasn't simply an activist who was brokenhearted over an issue. He was a relationalist that was brokenhearted over people. John chapter 13, verse 35 says this: Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are with me by the quality of your preaching on Sundays. Oh God, no. By the quality of your dope social media. by the amount of times that your children's ministry plays Chubby Bunny. Maybe that might even say that you, by this all men will know that you are my disciples by how politically divisive you have become. Doesn't even say that either. It says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. How? By the way that we stick together. By the way that we choose our disposition over our position. What you're going to find is that over and over and over, Matthew seems to go out of his way in order to try and articulate this idea that both Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector were both following Jesus. Matthew the tax collector, he was deeply pro-government, and Simon the Zealot, do you know what that makes him? That makes him Antifa. And yet for 3 years, they are willing to place their disposition over their position. Here's what I'm trying to say, that in the upper room, what if the disciples weren't united because the Spirit was coming? What if the Spirit came because the disciples were united? In Acts chapter 13, we see the multicultural, multi-ethnic church. What if the multicultural, multi-ethnic church was not formed because they believed the gospel? What if the gospel was believed? Because everyone on the outside peered through the windows of the church and they said, I've never ever in my life seen anything like that. I've never seen anyone. Oh, how they love one another. All I want to say is this, that if you and I want revival, if you and I want a fresh move of the Holy Spirit to breathe across our hearts, to breathe across our tribe, and to breathe across our land, all I'm trying to say is that every so often what we're going to have to do is we may have to do what the apostles did in order to get what the apostles had. And that is that we may have to just lay aside everything outside of the gospel. And just go, it's all about Jesus. Stan Lee Hauerwas says this, that the most creative social strategy that we have to offer is the church. Here we show the world a manner of life the world can never achieve through social coercion or governmental action. We serve the world by showing it something that it is not, namely a place where God is forming a family out of strangers. Forming a family out of strangers. Let me show you a picture of my adopted son right there. Let me show you a picture of my adopted son right there. I'll tell you a little bit of backstory. I have a mentor, and my mentor was talking to all of us church planters, and he was saying, you know what? That one of the things that I do, and he's from Texas. So. One of the things that he does in the beginning of every year is that he goes to his wife and he asks her, he says, Marcia, how can I help you accomplish your hopes and your dreams this year? And then he puts a timeline to it for the year. He puts a budget to it for the year. Every year he goes to his wife and he asks that question. I said, Pastor Steve, that's a great idea. I'm gonna do the same thing. So I went home to my wife and I said, honey, what hopes and dreams you got? She said, I think maybe God is calling us to adopt a baby. I said, what, woman, what other hopes and dreams you got? Because we ain't doing that one. Nah, we ain't doing that one. Before I adopted, I used to say that all Christians have to adopt. Now I just say, hey, let's just all be a part of the process. Because it's been hard. It's been really hard. And I don't blame him. That guy had 4 mothers in the first 18 months of his life. And one day at 5 years old, he comes up to his mother and I, and he says, I hate myself. If you adopt, the only reason why you do that is just because you just want to do a little bit of good in the world. And every so often, what gets returned is a baseball bat in the crotch. But let me tell you, as a father, what makes me the happiest. What makes me the happiest as a father is when I see all of my children playing together. When I see them loving each other, when I see them playing well together, when I see them not fighting with one another, when I see them praying with each other. And I think that's the way that God feels about his children. That when his children are so different, and when his children come with so much baggage, and when his children have all of their own opinions and convictions, and so they're so beautiful in spite of all of those things. When in spite of all of their differences, when all of his children come together and say, hey, why don't we just love each other? Because if we love each other, man, who knows what's possible at that point? And let me tell you this. Paul even gives us, he leaves us with the secret of how to do this. Let's go back to the verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other, say it with me, in the Lord, in the Lord. I don't know if you know this, but that is a phrase that the Apostle Paul uses all throughout the book of Philippians. In chapter 1, Paul's imprisonment and chains causes those in the Lord, not to be afraid, but instead to be more courageous and more fearless. In chapter 2, Epaphroditus almost dies, but he recovers, and Paul says, welcome him in the Lord and show him honor. In chapter 3 and in chapter 4, in the midst of opposition and persecution and anxiety, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And let me tell you this, it is only in the Lord that I can love that crazy bastard down the street who's whipping everybody into a political frenzy, trying to get everybody to come to his church and leaving mine. It is only in the Lord that I can love him. It is only in the Lord that I can love people. I'm gonna get real, who are leaving California. And after 15 years of being at my church, I feel like I'm pastoring a new church without ever having left. It is only in the Lord that I can have that kind of love. And I believe that God is calling you and that God is calling me to have a lens in which we have the ability to view the ordinary situations of life through an extraordinary lens. Not because we are armed with amazing conflict resolution skills, but because we have a spirit of expectancy that God himself will unite us and that God will reconcile us together, because he has first reconciled us to him. Amen. Why don't you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we want to thank you, Lord God, for your word, because left to our own devices, Lord God, we always think that we're right. We don't value humility. We don't value others above ourselves. But Lord God, you have set a different standard for the people who are a part of your family. And as a part of your family, if your greatest desire is for us to be kids who play well in the sandbox, then that's what we want to do. We want to be people who play well in the sandbox. And it's not simply so that we can get along, but what if it furthers the mission? What if it furthers our witness to the world? What if it furthers our impact to the nations, God? If everybody looked at us and said, I don't know what they have, but I want that. God, give that to us. You've already given it to us. Help us appropriate it. Help us to live that out, God. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said.